Amen. Thank you all. Sure, good to see you folks tonight. Appreciate Pastor Harley coming over. I had the privilege of meeting him in January and preaching for him in March. And it's sure good to see him again. He pastors not far from here and to meet some new folks tonight. Thank you, Pastor White, for the invitation and the hospitality. We appreciate greatly the chance to be here. 1 John chapter 4, if you'd turn there with me tonight. I might mention we have 2 volumes of U.S. history from a Christian perspective on the table back there. 2 volumes of world history. That might sound funny to some folks, but I believe that when God called me at age 17 to ministry, He called me to be a preacher and a history teacher. I've been doing both ever since I graduated from Bible college. And right now, in our country, we are in a crisis because we do not know our own history. And I wrote these books just a few years ago, but I will tell you every night in the news, tonight already, every night in the news, I see things that are addressed and explained in those books. So I just believe it's an important time for all that. And I tell folks, if you have any questions about the books, feel free to ask me, except for one. There's one question that irritates me. I'll be standing by a table with 8 books that I wrote or co-wrote on it, and somebody will come up to me and they'll say, "Which one do you recommend?" Think about that for a minute, folks. I'm just promise you, I recommend all 8 of them. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. Last night we began a series of messages on the issue of the King James Bible and authority of Scripture. And last night I talked about why I use the King James Bible. Number one, it's translated from the right text by the right men with the right qualifications, who had the right doctrine of Scripture, who had the right method, and it's been proven through several hundred years of use. I want to talk tonight about where the corrupt versions of Scripture actually come from. This is not an easy message for a lot of folks to understand or to take in. And I want to say this right up front. I'm not encouraging folks to go out and hit everybody that they know in the face with this right up. Most of the folks that know the Lord do not understand what we're going to talk about tonight. It needs to be explained to them gently and carefully. Not necessarily in the fashion in which I'm going to preach it tonight. But I encourage you about that, and we'll say some more about it as we go along. We look in 1 John chapter 4 and find out it's going to tell us where false theology comes from. 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." There's a formula here. If you wanted to write it down, it'd be help you to keep on top of this. It will explain so many things for you. False theology comes from Satan, through false spirits, to false prophets, to unsuspecting followers. 4 levels. Satan, to false spirits, to false prophets, to unsuspecting followers. If you try running onto all those unsuspecting followers and telling them they're followers of Satan, you are not going to accomplish anything. On the other hand, you need to understand where their theology came from, to understand them and to know how to deal with them. Now it says, "Beloved," again, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." There's a test for spirits. We're going to get to it in the next verse. "Whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out to the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world." There are false spirits whose number one message to people is that Jesus is not God. They're all over the place. I do not say that to scare you. If you look at verse 4, very important truth. I'm only going to mention it briefly. Could preach a whole sermon on it, but it is important we not forget it. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You understand, if you and a demon-possessed person are in the same room, the demon-possessed person has a reason to be afraid. It says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Don't lose sight of that, as we, and there's a danger of losing sight of that anytime you begin to talk about false spirits. I was on visitation one time. The other fellow was doing the talking. I'd like to take credit for this, but we were alternating. One of us would talk, the other one pray, and then we'd switch back and forth. And as we went to this door, he was the talking partner, and I was the praying partner. Knocks on a door. Guy in a red robe answers the door. We can see into the house. There is a satanic witchcraft coven taking place, 13 people casting spells. My friend who's doing the talking starts trying to witness to him. And he said, no, no. I said, we're not for any of that stuff. He said, we could, our Satan is more powerful than your God is. He said, if you came in the house, we could trap you in here and you'd never be able to leave without touching you. He said, okay, go ahead. We stepped inside. And he said, go ahead. So they chanted, walked and around and went through all their rigmarole, and he just let them go through it for a while. And he said, are you done yet? And they weren't done. And he said, let go, Father. He said, are you done yet? Finally, he said, they're done. He said, okay, bye. And we walked out. Okay. Greater is he that's in you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Never lose sight of that as you begin to think on these subjects. Okay. But here's the message. There are spirits out there whose goal is to convince people that Jesus is not God and thus to keep people from coming to salvation because there is no other way of salvation. If you understand that, you begin to understand all of the false theological movements out there. Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles Taz Russell was a Sunday school teacher in a congregational church in Philadelphia. He had come to a point where he did not believe in a literal hell. He was teaching that in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, in the congregational church. The elders called him in and said, that's not the Bible. That's not the doctrinal statement of our church. You cannot teach that here. And they removed him from being a Sunday school teacher. According to Russell, he went home. Next Sunday, he didn't have a church to go to. He was sitting at home when he literally, physically, audibly heard the voice of God. I'm not talking about, we'll talk about God tugging at our heart or where, that's not what he was talking about. See, he heard it. And God began to speak to it. And God began to tell him that there was a lack of truth on the earth. The truth had not been taught since the first century, but because of his sincerity, God had chosen Charles Taz Russell to restore the truth to the earth. And to understand the truth, you have to understand Jesus is not God. There is no such thing as a blood atonement, and that, of course, he was right that there was no such thing as hell. And the Jehovah's Witness movement was spawned from that, from Satan to false spirits to a false prophet to unsuspecting followers. Wasn't a new message. Read the story of Muhammad. Okay? Muhammad, 600s, married a rich widow who owned a caravan route. It was an overnight caravan route going from one city to another. They had to stop overnight. There was an oasis they would stop at. When he married her, he became responsible for the caravan route. And the oasis they stopped at had a small cave that he stayed in by himself. The other people involved in the caravan wasn't big enough for them in it. He would stay in this small cave, and according to Muhammad, angels would come to him at night when he was in the cave by himself. And the angels told Muhammad. First of all, they said they were from the true God. The true God, and they used the Arab name for God, but they said it should be applied not to the Hebrew God, but should be applied to the moon God. And they said that the truth had been lacking on the earth since the time of Christ. And God had been looking for a man who is sincere enough and dedicated enough that he could use that man to be his prophet and restore the truth to the earth. Muhammad goes and he speaks to his wife and his uncle and according to Muhammad himself, he was afraid those spirits appearing to him in that cave were demons. But his uncle said, oh, no. They must be angels from God. You should listen to them. Wow. So he started listening to them. And they dictated what would become the Quran to him. And included in the Quran, there's a discussion of Jesus. He's one of the great prophets of all time. But it's very, very clear that you're supposed to understand Jesus was not God and there's no salvation to be found in him. His blood did not cover anybody's sin. And that became part of the essence of Islam. See, there are spirits in the world. We just read it. They're not honest spirits. They may say they're angels. They claim to be ghosts. They claim to be returning ancestors. In our day, they've claimed to be beings from other planets. Sometimes they claim to be the voice of God. Or they claim to be gods. And sometimes in the Old Testament, the scripture even calls false spirits gods. But Muhammad started to apply the test that's here, but then he backed off of it and he became deceived. And so much damage has been done to the world and the souls of so many people in the world ever since.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. That's the test. It's right here. It's in the scripture. It's as clear as it could be. 1800s. You have Joseph Smith. According to Joseph Smith, he's out in the woods one day when an angel named Moroni appears to him. And he had been pondering and what religion he should be part of. And the angel Moroni showed up and told him he could not trust any of the organized religions of his day. The truth hadn't been taught on the earth since the first century. But God and Joseph Smith had found somebody sincere enough and worthy to restore the truth. You know, one place in the Bible, these spirits are called seducing spirits. They tell somebody what they want to hear. And long process, but supposedly Moroni and two other angels give Joseph Smith these golden plates and they translate the golden plates and you get the Book of Mormon. Now the Book of Mormon pretends to make a great deal of Jesus. Even so to the point that the church that Joseph Smith founded was called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But in its discussion of Jesus, makes it very clear that Jesus was a God only in the sense that he was an exalted man and in the sense in which every man could become God. Makes it clear there's no salvation to be found, and it's very specific that there was no blood atonement for man's sin. And Mormonism comes out of there. False theology, false religion, cult after cult after cult comes out of this same process. The process is so consistent that if you understand the process, you can figure out how to deal with groups you've never heard of before. I was asked some years ago, a fellow had right across the street from a public high school, he'd bought a house and he turned the house into a recreation center and he had a foosball table and a ping pong table and pool table and he'd have refreshments and he invited the kids to come over. He would always be there when school got out. He invited the teenagers to come over, enjoy the games, enjoy the refreshments, and then he would have what he called a religious study with them. And some concerned parents thought this is the New Age movement. And they wanted to expose this, so they asked if I would be willing to come and debate him, have a public debate about the New Age movement. Over the years, I've done a few debates. I'm willing to do them if they're debate rules. I don't like debates where it's just two people yelling at each other. I can yell real good. I just never figured out what that accomplishes. And so I said I would. And then I get there. I meet the man right before the debate and find out he's not part of the New Age movement. I'm now about to do a debate with 200 people there with a man who represents a group called the Faithists who have a Bible called OWASHBI. And I've never heard of either one of them before. But it really wasn't a problem, because they're all the same. So I went in, and he'd have 3 minutes, I'd have 3 minutes, we're going back and forth, and as soon as it was my turn, I said, I need to know one thing. Where did you get the information from that you're teaching? Well, OWASHBI. Where did OWASHBI come from? He didn't want to tell me. In fact, I had to spend several of my turns on this. You need to tell us where this comes from. I never heard of it. I've since, you can order it on the internet, but the last one I saw cost $1,000, and I wasn't that interested. But I've seen one in the rare book room of a public library and leaf through it some. Finally told me the story. There's a man named John Newborough, 1800s in England. And Newborough was praying for wisdom. He didn't trust any of the religions. And finally, angels came to him. They said they were angels. And they told him the earth had been missing the truth since the first century. And that God had found in John Newborough a man he could trust to return the truth to the earth. And that these angels would type out a manuscript through John Newborough. They would possess his body. They would type out a manuscript. They would do the typing through his fingers. And they typed out an 1,100-page book called the Washbe. Now, see, when a guy tells you a story like that, or Charles Taz Russell's story, or Joseph Smith's story, or Muhammad's story, there are three possibilities as to what's going on. One, could be crazy. Crazy people see and hear things that aren't actually there. So it could be crazy. Or could be a con artist. He made the whole thing up because he has some agenda. Or there could be a spirit involved in his life. The Bible calls them familiar spirits. A person gets used to them. They develop a relationship with the person. And that spirit, if there is a spirit, it's not a spirit from God. And if there is a spirit telling somebody Jesus is not God, we know directly from the scriptures, that spirit is not from God. So when you have a situation like this, there are three possibilities. And frankly, they're not all mutually exclusive. You can be kind of crazy and a con artist and have contact with spirits. But soon as I got him to tell me, I said, I just have one more question. I just need to know one more thing. I'm sure in an 1,100-page book of Washbe, Jesus must be mentioned somewhere. Oh, yes. Would you tell us what a Washbe, which I'd never seen of before, ever heard of before. I said, but this is all I needed to know. Would you tell us what a Washbe, which came from these spirits, says about Jesus? He didn't want to. But I kept pressuring him to finally he turned in it to a spot and he read. And in it said some very nice things about Jesus. But of course it was very important. And you understand that when you get to be on the other side. That while Jesus was a great man, I mean one of the greatest of men, he was not God in any sense. His blood didn't pay for anybody's sin. And I said, thank you, sir. I now know everything I need to know. I may only know one page of a Washbe, but I know everything I need to know about this 1,100-page book. And I went to 1 John chapter 4. Because there is a test given by God of spirits. Say, Brother Stringer, I thought we were talking about the Bible issue tonight. Just hang on for a minute. Okay. Bob Jones, Sr., became an evangelist when he was a teenager. His mother passed away when he was 15. He became preaching, started preaching meetings in towns all over the South when he was 17. And one night, he was preaching in a small town in Alabama. And he was in a tent on one end of the town. The other end of the town, there was a medium having a seance in a tent. After the service was over, Bob Jones was curious, still a teenager. He slips in. He sees they're still having the meeting at the medium's tent. He slips in the back of the tent just to see what's going on for himself. I understand that. Some people wouldn't. I don't recommend it to everybody. But I've gone to all kinds of religious meetings over the years. That's just what I do. I went to a black Muslim meeting one time. Seriously. The title of the meeting is what drew me. It was how all white people were possessed by the devil. And I thought that was something I needed to know. So I slipped in the back, a couple hundred people there. Man, I got looked at funny and they'd made point. I learned a lot, by the way. I learned a lot that today is in critical race theory. And I wasn't surprised when that came. It's all the black Muslim teaching except for one thing. They did teach that white people were created by the devil on another planet. And sent. They were created with this in their DNA, that they would fight against God's true people, black people. And then Satan brought them from another planet here. And he said, even if they don't want to, even if they don't mean to, even if they don't know they are, it's in their DNA, it's in their genetic code. Which, by the way, leave out Satan and the flying saucers and you have critical race theory. I just found this out just last week. I've said several times, this is black Muslim theology without some of the most sensational trappings. I just found out this week, the Harvard professor that wrote the book entitled Critical Race Theory was a member of the black Muslims. What a shock. But anyway, I understand what Bob Jones was doing. He wants to see for himself. He slips in the back of the seance, and immediately the medium looks out and says, folks, we have a distinguished visitor here tonight. Evangelist Bob Jones is here. She said, I'd like to ask you to come up and sit on the platform with me. Tell me who you'd like to talk to from beyond, and I will bring them to you. She came up, sat on the platform. Said she began to, he said he'd like to talk to his mother. She began to go through her mumbo jumbo. And according to him, a white shadowy shape appeared over the table. And he was shocked. The shape began to speak to him in a voice that sounded identical to his mother's. Don't let that kind of thing shock you. They're human beings that can mimic voices real well. Don't be surprised if there are demons that can. And he was shocked and he didn't know what to think and he wondered if he'd misunderstood some things and all. So immediately, he said the voice began to talk to him, kind of things only your mother talks to you about. You know, voice told him he wasn't eating his vegetables and stuff like that. You know. And so finally he said, Mother, what's it like to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus? And the voice said, once you get on this side, you understand. Jesus is here, and he's a great man. But once you get here, you understand Jesus is not God, and we were misled all those years. Bob Jones stood up, pointed at the shape, and said, you're not my mother, you're a demon from hell, and walked out. See, there's a test in the Bible, and he applied it and passed the test when it came to that. Okay. Now, I've said that, I've preached about that, and I pointed out to folks when I was preaching on this, I have a book at home, it's from the 1930s, it was written by a Catholic priest who got kicked out of the Catholic Church. The reason he got, his name's Gruber, the reason he was in Germany, he got kicked out of the Catholic Church is because he said spirits were coming to him, and the spirits told him that everybody misunderstood Jesus, and that Jesus was not God. And that salvation did not come through Jesus. And that hell was not real. And there was no blood atonement. And further, these spirits told him repeatedly, do not trust the received text that the Protestants are using. It is a false text. Great detail. And he wrote a book about it. It's been translated in English. He told about it in great detail. And he gets kicked out of the Catholic Church over some of that teaching. And then he wrote this book entitled The Spirit World. And it was not unusual for me to mention that in a sermon when I was addressing this, a sermon called The Origin of False Theology. I just went through things I just went through, and I would throw Gruber's story in there. About a year ago, somebody who heard that sermon got a hold of me and said, heard it on the internet, said, you don't know the rest of the Gruber story, do you? I guess not. They said, you know, after you got kicked out of the Catholic Church, you left Germany, came to the United States. And in the United States, he translated the Bible into German, and then he translated the Bible into English. And the Bible that he translated is still in print and is used by the spiritualist church here in the United States today. Now, when a guy tells you a story like that, there were spirits talking to him, they gave him all that information, there are three possible explanations as to what just happened. One, he's crazy. In which case, I don't want him translating the Bible for me. Two, he's a con artist. In which case, I don't want him translating the Bible for me. Or three, he's dealing with demons, familiar spirits. In which case, I really don't want him translating the Bible for me. Y'all get the point. I ordered a copy of Gruber's Bible, and there's a spiritualist church in Flint, Michigan that prints them and sells them. I got a copy of it, and as you go through it, it's very, very interesting. He tells the story in the beginning, how the spirits came and told him how wrong the King James translation was, how wrong Luther's German Bible was, how wrong the Received Text, which Luther's German Bible comes from and the King James Bible comes wrong. And so the spirits corrected for him a whole bunch of passages. You might be shocked at what subjects they were on. Some of you were here last night might remember it. They said Received Text was wrong on the Trinity. So Luther's German Bible was wrong on the Trinity. King James was wrong on the Trinity. That the Received Text was wrong about the deity of Christ. So Luther's Bible was wrong about the deity of Christ. The King James Bible was wrong about the deity of Christ. That Luther's Bible and the King James Bible were wrong about salvation by faith because the Received Text was wrong about salvation by faith. And the spirits corrected all of these translational errors. And they even went to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, instead of telling you to believe not every spirit, it tells you to believe every spirit. Isn't that a shocker? That's still in print. There's still people that get that and think they have the Bible. They purchase it. And that led me to do some more things about this. Now, when I was in college, I worked my way through college by working at the big Marion County Public Library downtown Indianapolis. One of my jobs, there was a bizarre law in Indiana in those days that said the library could never sell books. They said the library making money off books was a bad thing. They could never sell books. When the librarians wanted to take a book out of circulation, you had to burn it, and they literally had a burner across the street from the library. And one of my jobs every day was to take the books the librarians had said we want to take out of circulation, we don't have room for them, or they're in bad shape, and to take them to the burner, and I would literally put them in fire. And that burner was in the staff parking lot across the street. And I would often park close to it. And somehow, on occasion, books would fall off the cart into my car. I don't know how that happened, but I have a lot of interesting books from those days. And one of the books that I took over for the burning was a book called The Ring of Truth by J.B. Phillips. And it's the story of his involvement translating the Phillips New Testament. He did a one-man translation of the New Testament in the 1960s in England. And it's the story of his translation effort. Somehow that ended up in my car and in my library. I didn't look at it for years. But it's titled Ring of Truth. And he said that was the basis for accurate translation. If something had the ring of truth to you. But I'm reading his story about how he translated the Phillips New Testament. Typical modernist English New Testament. It was a big deal for a while. It was supposed to replace the King James Bible, but it faded out. And it wasn't much in issue by the 1990s. But in there he tells this story. He said he'd written the famous literary figure, who was also a linguist, C.S. Lewis, because he wanted Lewis's advice about how to translate a certain passage. But according to him, Lewis died before he could answer his letter. One day, he was sitting in his study roaring fire. He was doing translation on the Phillips translation. And he said, Lewis was such a gentleman, he did not want to go on to heaven without answering his correspondence. So he came and sat in Phillips' study with him that night and answered his question about how to translate a specific passage of Scripture. Now, when a guy tells you a story like that, it turns out there are three possibilities. Could be crazy. This was a major literary figure and professor at a preeminent English university. Not necessarily a gathering ground for people that were mentally incompetent. Or he could be trying to con you because he has some agenda. Other than maybe selling some Bibles, I don't know what his agenda would have been. Or there's a third possibility. That a demon claiming to be C.S. Lewis showed up, sat in his study, and talked with him about how to translate the Bible that night. By the way, if you were Satan and you want to distract people from the truth of God, can you think of a more clever strategy than to put corrupt Bibles in front of them? I do not know what passage Lewis was supposedly talking to Phillips about that night, but I do know that in Phillips' Bible, many of the passages about salvation by faith have been changed and corrupted. Many of the passages about the deity of Christ have been changed and corrupted. And this business about the recently departed coming and seeing you, it's a theological idea called the community of the saints. It was very common in England. There are people that teach this, that spirits don't go on to heaven when they first die. They hang around the earth for a while. I pastored in inner city Chicago for 11 years. Right across the street, we were surrounded by apartment buildings. Right across the street, there was an apartment building. Any direction, frankly, all four directions, but there's one right across the street. I didn't know this for a couple years. But down the few blocks down the road, there was a church called the Community Christian Church. I wonder what it was, what they believed. I just stopped by one day to meet the pastor and see what they were all about. And I got to talking to him and found out it was called the Community Church because they believed in the community of the saints. They believe the spirits of the recently departed would come and worship with them every time they had a church service. And said they'd fill the building. I looked them up on the internet, sure enough, and he told me, he said, our seminary is right across the street from you. I said, well, that's an apartment building. He said, well, that's our seminary. He said, our sign's on it. Turns out if you walked up close enough to it, there was a little sign about the size of a sign a person will have on their desk to say their name, there was a little sign that said the seminary. And the students lived there and had classes there. There weren't many. There's about 20 of them. And according to their website, the purpose of going to that seminary, most of the students were from other countries. They came from around the world. And the purpose of going to seminary there was to learn how to get in touch with the spirits of the recently departed. And they said, our ministry is to communicate from the cradle to the grave and beyond the grave. And they said, whenever we have a church service, the spirits come in and sit with us in the auditorium. They commune with us just like everybody else does. They listen to the sermons. They ask questions. They talk back and forth. Now, I bet this come as a shock to you. You want to know what that church believes about the deity of Christ? You want to know they believe about the blood atonement? It's funny. So some of their students, they were college age, they had some young ladies, and when we were having a revival meeting one week, and our folks didn't know what that was. I just found out what it was. And some young ladies, attractive 20-year-old so young ladies, are sitting out on the porch over there. A couple of my young men come up and say, Pastor, is there anything wrong with us going over and inviting them to come to church tonight, come to revival meeting? I said, no. I said, there are no rules that say you cannot invite pretty girls to church. So you just go right over and introduce yourselves. I didn't tell them anything about it or who they were. A few minutes later, they came back across the street. Their eyes were that wide. Because they'd heard some things they'd never heard before in their life, talking to those young ladies on the porch there. When folks tell you a story like that, that the church fills up with spirits, this might surprise you. Turns out there are three possibilities. They're crazy. They're con artists. But then they have to con several people at once. Or spirits really come to the services. Now, let me really bring this up to the important issue of Bible translation. If you were Satan, would you not want to sidetrack people that way? I read when Alexander Campbell founded the Disciples of Christ, he did his own translation of the Bible to make it look like baptism was part of salvation. A fellow named Stanley Rigdon helped him do the translation. Rigdon helped him prepare all that. And then sometime later, Sidney would leave the Disciples of Christ and be one of the founding members of Mormonism. And he helped Joseph Smith translate the Bible. And so I got a Joseph Smith translation. Man, the introduction's real interesting. When Rigdon had been working on the Church of Christ Bible, they had gone to the critical text to translate key parts of it. Critical text hadn't been fully developed, but the manuscripts that would make up the critical text. But when he got with Joseph Smith and they did the Mormon translation of the Bible called the Joseph Smith Inspired Translation, according to Rigdon, the Holy Spirit would come to them and talk to them audibly. Said there were passages in their translation that did not come from any text, received text or critical text. Didn't come from any old text. They said there were places that all the texts were deficient on, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them audibly and gave it to them so they could put right out the inspired translation of the Bible and have everything correct, not fastened to or attached to any old manuscripts. He said they heard, he and Joseph Smith working together, heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now when a guy tells you a story like that, there are three possibilities. You might have heard that before. Then it led me to do some more studying on the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And it turns out Charles Taz Russell did a translation of the Bible early in the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He point blank lied about knowing Greek and Hebrew. He got caught in it. There's a Baptist preacher said you were lying about it. Russell sued him. He went to court. They had Russell on the stand, and the defense attorney for the Baptist preacher went up with a Greek New Testament. He asked Russell, he said, do you read Greek? And he said, yes. You can read it well enough, translate from it. He said, yes. He walked up with a Greek New Testament, said, tell us what this says. Handed it to him upside down, and Russell didn't even know it was upside down. But as time went on, that story caused the Jehovah's Witnesses a lot of problems. So the Jehovah's Witnesses decided they would gather this great collection of translators who they would not name or identify to do a credible translation of the Bible from Westcott and Hort, who we're going to get to in just a moment. But interestingly enough, even in Westcott and Hort, they couldn't find some of the translations they were comfortable with. So they went to the Gruber Bible. And they had it in front of them as they did the New World Translation Bible, that is their Bible today. They had the Gruber Bible, and they let the Gruber Bible, which, you know, came from the spirits, influence and guide the translation of their Jehovah's Witness New Testament. Man, seriously, would you trust that? Then You get to the late 1800s. And a couple of men, leaders in the Church of England. Church of England had a doctrinal statement that said they believed in salvation by faith. Not all of their preachers did. There were three sections of the Church of England. There's a section of Church of England they called the Anglo, that they called the Anglo-Romans, that wanted to go back to Catholicism. There's a section they called the Anglos, a high church, that believed in salvation by works, but they wanted to have a distinct church from the Roman Catholics. There was a group they called the Low Church. The Low Church was by far the most numerically largest numbers, and they believed in salvation by faith. They put salvation by faith in the Church of England doctrinal statement, and interestingly enough, it's still there today. I went to the church that John Wycliffe pastored. And with David Brown, we ran into the vicar. And he actually believed in salvation by faith. He gave us a couple hours. We sat and talked with him. It was a fascinating time. He believed in salvation by faith. He knows now he's in a minority, but he said it's still in the Church of England doctrinal statement. Two men, esteemed academics, Westcott and Hort, Church of England system, who are part of the Anglo-Roman section. They wanted to go back to Catholicism. Begin to advance the idea that, you know, we've been using the wrong Greek text for the New Testament for all these centuries. And in order to be scholarly, I mentioned last night, that's a big temptation to Bible college teachers. I get it. We're challenged all the time. Do you know what you're doing? You want to talk about, do you have the credentials to do this? Do you have the right to get up and teach? Do you have the right to be leaders in colleges? Trust me, I taught my first college class when I was 23. Okay? They were desperate. When I say desperate, I'm not kidding. They had a wonderful 85-year-old professor. Couldn't have found a better Bible college professor. But he was 85. And after the first day of college, he passed away during the night. And so when I say they were desperate, I mean they were desperate for a college professor. I taught my first college class. I've been doing it ever since. And I get that. But you're always being challenged. What gives you the right to be a college professor? You're being compared to the professors at Notre Dame and Oral Roberts and all these religious places. And there's a temptation to Bible college professors to want to look intellectual and credentialed. And Westcott and Hort began to play this. He said, we've been using, because the Church of England's Bible was the King James Bible, came from received text. They said, we've been using the wrong text for all these centuries. We should be using, and they produced a new edition of the critical text. They said, that's what we should be using. And they managed to embarrass people. See, there's something called the tyranny of the experts. If you've never heard of it before, watch the news every night right now. We say, this is what you're supposed to believe because this is what experts say. And if you don't agree with the experts, you're stupid and irresponsible and you don't know what you're doing. That was the message of Westcott and Hort. They produced a new edition of the critical text, the minority text, as well as a new English translation of the Bible. This is where all of the English translations of the Bible that are haunting us today come from. The NIV, the ESV, the Revised Standard Version, just go on and on. So that makes who these men were of some importance. And you get to studying them, you find out some interesting things about them. When they were in college, they started an organization called the Ghostly Guild, which still exists and is one of the major occult organizations in England to this day. The purpose of the Ghostly Guild, inspired by the name, was to communicate with ghosts. And supposedly the members of the Ghostly Guild did have communication with ghosts. Now when somebody tells you they're talking to ghosts, turns out there are three possibilities. And their defenders will say they were college kids. College kids do stupid things. They left the Ghostly Guild when they left college. They quit being part of it. And college kids do stupid things. We can't hold it against them. Let's just say we're in a really good mood. And I will admit, I've been around Bible college since I was 23. I've been around Bible college as a student since I was 18. And yeah, college kids can do some stupid things. Let's just say we're in a good mood and we're going to give them a break and we're not going to hold this against them. Turns out after they were out of college, they started a second occult organization. And then later they started a third one. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get a little curious over this. And then both of them had sons named Arthur who would write biographies of their life. Now, I know, and this is said commonly when you refer to this, people say, that's not true. Somebody just made that up. There are no such books. Go look in books of print in the United States and look for the book supposedly by Arthur Westcott and the book by Arthur Hort. They both had sons named Arthur, and no such books exist. But it turns out if you look at books in print in England, which is where they actually were, found that they did write such books and they were published in England, and you can buy them today. I bought buy them out of England. I have read both of them. And it makes it very clear, among other things, they believed in the community of the saints. In fact, they could not afford to tell most of the people in the Church of England they believed in that. They also did not believe that the words of the Bible were inspired. They did not believe in justification by faith. They were absolutely opposed to evangelicals in the Church of England that preached justification by faith. They did believe in evolution, and they did believe the Church of England should go back into Roman Catholicism. But here's what really gets interesting. Westcott's son is writing about the time when he was pastoring a church in England. According to Westcott's son, his father told him, his daughter confirmed this, told his kids that after it got dark, he would go into the chapel, several buildings there where he pastored. He would go into the chapel where they had services in the dark with no lights, and he'd sit in the middle of the auditorium. Y'all picture doing that tonight, coming by the church here and sitting in the middle of the auditorium in the dark. According to his kids, he told them, first one spirit would come and sit with him, then another spirit would come, and spirits kept coming until the entire auditorium, which held 400 people, was filled with spirits, with him sitting in the middle of them. This was during the time, by the way, they were producing their edition of the Greek critical text and their English Bible. And he would spend all night in the dark with these spirits, who as it came closer to day, would begin to leave one by one till they were all gone. And then he would come in and sleep the morning because he'd been up all night. And then he would go to work in the afternoon. Now, when a guy tells a story like that, it turns out there are three possible explanations. He could be stark raving crazy. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in sitting in a dark auditorium, in any church auditorium, all night, night after night, anywhere. He could be crazy. But if he's crazy, I don't really want to trust all these translations that are based on his translation work. He could be a con artist who made it up, though I don't know why. I don't know how that story helped him. Or, and this is what I suspect happened, during a critical time in his life, when he's doing Bible translation work that today probably affects the vast majority of evangelical churches in the United States, probably affects half of the independent Baptist churches in the United States, spirits were coming, talking to him, fellowshipping with him, becoming familiar spirits with him. What did they talk about? Doesn't tell us. The major activity of his life was preparing an edition of the Greek critical text and translating the English Bible. You don't suppose that might have come up? Sometimes during those night after night after night after night translations. And let me say, if he was crazy, I don't trust his translation work. Let me say, if he's a con artist, I don't trust his translation work. And let me say, if he communed with demons night after night after night after night, I really don't trust his translation work. Okay. Yeah, I know. The crowd says, it's not true. He didn't write all that. He did. I have the books. I've read them. His sons, their sons did say this about them. And their efforts created a situation where born-again children of God sit with what they think is the Bible, and they read it day after day. They hear it preached to them by their pastors who are not conscious Satanists. If you call them that, you're not going to accomplish anything. Remember false theology? Satan, two false spirits, two false prophets, two unsuspecting followers. The cleverest scam in the history of the universe. Yesterday morning, all over the United States, all over the English-speaking world, all over countries where Bible translations have been done from Westcott and Hort, unsuspecting Christians set with Bibles that miss a great deal of God's truth, and they didn't know it. I'm pastoring in Chicago. Young lady, her boyfriend started attending our church. She was from Michigan, he's from California. They had met at college in Louisiana. They'd become a dating couple. They'd both taken jobs in Chicago and come to Chicago. She'd grown up in an independent Baptist church in Michigan. Started coming to our church. He wasn't saved. She's very burdened about his getting saved. She came to our church one service. She thought it was terrible. She was looking for something much more new evangelical, and she thought it would turn him off. But to her shock, he said, this is great. This is what I want to go to. They'd been to several well-known new evangelical churches in Chicago, and he didn't like them. And he finally said, look, they're no challenge to me. They would make me be the way I already am. They started coming to our church. Got saved. Got baptized. Started growing in the Lord and serving the Lord well. They eventually broke up. He moves to California. Back to California. She's still in our church. And I'm preaching on homosexuality and talking about the terrible things that are happening in our evangelical churches when they're starting to preach that God approves of homosexuality. And she asks if she can talk to me. And she says, Pastor, she said, I don't know where you're getting this from. She said, I've been having devotions every day since I was a little girl. I've been faithful in church my entire life. I never heard anybody before you preach against homosexuality, and I never read a verse in the Bible that condemns it. Where are you getting this? Boy, this young lady was sincere. I said, well, I know now that you're not using the King James Bible. She said, I'm not, but they're all the same. I was told all the same. She was using an NIV. She'd grown up on the NIV. That's what her pastor preached from in Michigan. The church she went to in Louisiana, that's what the pastor preached from. She got up every morning and started her day intending to be a good Christian, believing she was reading the scripture. But she was reading an NIV. And she'd never read anything that labeled homosexuality as a sin. She wasn't making that up. She wasn't being rebellious towards God. In fact, she had a great spirit wanting to honor the Lord and serve the Lord, but the devil had her deceived on a number of important points because he got something in front of her that she thought was the Bible, and it wasn't. Do you get how this works? You say, these people aren't our enemies, by the way. Again, I'm going to tell you, if we treat them like enemies, we will never win them to the truth. They're not our enemies. But by the same token, somebody has to stand up for what's right, kindly, gently point out to them they have using Bibles that do not really contain. And there may be in some places their translations that are accurate. They may contain pieces of the Word of God here and there, but they're not the Word of God. Let me give you another example. I'm in Chicago. Have a policeman, crazy policeman, great guy. But his wife's saved, and she's praying for him. And he was a guy, he got into things. He broke up a bank robbery. And four armed men fled. They got in their car to leave. And as they were starting to pull out, the door of the car was open and they were getting, he jumped in the car with them. He managed to arrest all of them. He got a lot of attention. He got reprimanded because of putting himself at risk. And it got his attention. And so his wife has their children in our Christian school, brings him in to talk to us. He gets saved. Starts coming to church, excited about the Lord as anybody saw, bringing visitor after visitor after visitor after visitor. And then one day, I get a message from him. He said, I can't come to your church anymore. I said, why is that? What's the problem? He said, you lied to me. I said, could you explain that to me? He said, yeah, you told me when you got saved, you were saved forever. And he said, I just read it in the Bible over and over again, but that's not true. I said, could you tell me what Bible you were reading? He said, it's not the one we gave you. He said, no, somebody at work had given him an NIV. And he came to my office and sat down with me and showed me passage after passage after passage in the NIV, which was translated by people that believe you can lose your salvation. Passage after passage after passage had been corrupted to make salvation by works, to make it a process. And in his Bible, that is what his Bible taught. See, do you see how clever a plan this is on the part of Satan? He said, well, it's the Bible. And they told him it's a better translation and a more accurate translation. Would your friends lie to you? Maybe they would, but maybe they didn't know, most likely, because this is where false theology comes from. Satan to false spirits, to false prophets, to unsuspecting followers. Glory to God, there is a test for the spirits. If a spirit does not teach the truth about Jesus, it is a false spirit and needs to be. And I will tell you, you start looking, I've seen this over the years, you pick any cult, you pick any false Christian movement, you pick any false Bible, you study it for a little bit, and you'll end up with spirits that do not teach that Jesus was God.
Amen. That's right.
You got it? This is where false theology comes from. It comes in many, many areas that way, but it comes in the area of the Bible that way. And I'll tell you, all over the United States yesterday morning, there were people who I believe are genuinely saved. They want the truth from God, but they are misled, mixed up, and confused because they had in front of them, their pastor was preaching from one, they were reading from one, from a Bible that was corrupt, and it missed key parts of the truth. So that becomes so very important. This is not just a little debate about which Bible you prefer. Right. This extraordinarily serious issue. So let me say a few things real quick and I'll be done. First of all, as I've tried to make the point over and over again, I'm not trying to get you to go out and beat up on all the Christians that don't get this. I'm not trying to do that. But start with preachers, at least four pastors here tonight. We need to take a clear stand for the truth so that nobody's being misled by us.
Amen.
Number one. We need to prepare our people. I used to preach for a Bible church pastor in Central Illinois, preached for him several times, had incredible ministry, stood for what was right. He was very clear. If you're going to preach for him, you got a letter, said we use the King James Bible. We never challenge the King James Bible. We never correct the King James Bible. It's great. But he also said that he didn't teach on that because people wouldn't understand it. He didn't want to be divisive. So he was King James, but he didn't teach on the King James. Pastor the same church for 46 years. Had a heart attack. Heart attack was so critical, he hung in the hospital in a balance between life and death. He told the folks, go ahead and call a new pastor. They called a new pastor. And within 3 months, that new pastor had gotten them away from the King James Bible because they had not been taught. He used it faithfully for 46 years. We give him credit for that. Credit where credit's due. But he didn't teach it. And he left his church vulnerable. So thank God if you have a pastor that stands for the truth about this. You support him. And by the way, let me say this real clear. I know this is not the most popular understood truth right now. I would rather be in a church of 10 people that stood for the truth of the scripture than one of 10,000 that didn't. I'm a member of a large church. My pastor clearly stands for this truth. He laughs at what he hears all the time. Said, you can't build a church today and teach all this. It hadn't stopped him any, or his father who built the church. He pastors it now. And he laughs at that. But I'm telling you, it's not the most popular truth today. We need to stand for it. We need to teach it. We need to have confidence in our Bible. And thirdly, when we can, as we can, graciously, as ladies and gentlemen, carefully, we need to help people to see this. I found the best ways to ask questions, because there are a lot of questions you can ask that folks will have trouble answering. Who translated your Bible? Where did they get that Greek text? Pop up all of a sudden? Where did it come from? We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for it in such a fashion that we can promote it successfully. You go around yelling at people, you'll drive them right into those translations. That's not the answer God gave us. But the answer is also not to pretend like this issue doesn't exist. Again, I'm a Bible college guy. You don't know how many times somebody said, Brother Stringer, you'd come across as credible if you just weren't caught up in all this King James stuff. You could be an intellectual if you just set yourself free from the King James Bible. It may sound silly, but when you're involved in the kind of things I am, that's a temptation. But it's a wrong temptation. Amen. We need to stand for the truth and let other folks figure out how they're going to react to us while we stand for the truth. Stand for without apology. Stand for without compromise. I throw one last thing in there and I'm done. I know you've listened for a long time tonight. I've preached for an hour. It's hard to get Baptists to listen for an hour. God bless y'all. It's not hard to get us to preach for an hour. It's hard to get people to listen for an hour. You've been great. Every translation into another language ought to be based on the same text that the King James comes from. Do you know independent Baptist churches that stand for the King James and use for the King James in English are financing translations from the work of Westcott and Horton, all kinds of other languages all over the world? We need to stand for this truth. Plain, clear, true. Pastor. Any questions? Pastor wants me to, if you have any questions you'd like to ask. And any false theology, I say, where did this come from? Where did this come from? And you keep digging, you'll find it came from spirits. So I only have one other question. What do spirits teach about Jesus? Got the test right there in the Bible. Any questions? They will not tell you who the New World translators were. And this is how I get rid of Jehovah's Witnesses. I tell them, they come to my door. I said, I'd talk to you if you'd do one thing. Tell me who translated your Bible. Bring me their names and their qualifications. You come back and I'll talk to you. And that none of them know this. They don't even know why they haven't been told who the translators are. And they all say, I will be back with a list of the translators. But no one time has that ever happened. Because they will not designate or identify who their translators were. I don't think they had them, frankly. I think they just went through and said, okay, let's make this say this, and then make this say this, and make this, and made it to be what they wanted it to be. But whatever the truth is, they won't tell you who translated it. I mean, I could go on and on. Theosophy. One of the real satanic cults out there. In Madame Blavatsky's book about theosophy, she has a whole chapter about how you want to trust the Westcott and Hort text. You want a Bible translation from Westcott and Hort. And this is, I've just scratched the surface of this tonight. But I scratched for an hour and 15 minutes, or an hour, an hour and 15 minutes of service. Yes?
Can you, if you know the answer, it seems like every 6 months to 2 years, we end up with a new translation.
Oh, yeah. Well,
the
ESV is from the wrong text. And I tell you, it interests me because I get attacked on the internet on this issue all the time. Okay? Our crowd, their crowd, everybody's crowd. You just—it's a very hot button issue. I was getting attacked one day because I had said that bus kids—I'm a bus kid growing up. Bus kids don't have any trouble understanding the King James Bible. You have to be a seminary professor not to understand it.
That's right.
And so I have seminary professors just going to town. The editor of the ESV, I'm not even in the conversation. I don't find out about it later. The editor of the ESV goes into the conversation and defends me. I'm shocked. And he says that he came, his family came from Norway when he was a 10-year-old boy. And he barely spoke English. And his father said, we're in the United States now. We're going to have family devotions in English, and you're going to read out of an English Bible every day, and you're going to carry an English Bible to church. So he grew up on the King James Bible. And he said he didn't have any trouble understanding it. And said that when he didn't understand something, he just assumed it was because the Bible, and the Bible is sometimes going to be demanding, which is the truth. And so I found out about that, and I wrote him. And frankly, I did not expect the editor of the ESV to be on the internet fighting for my honor. But I wrote him and thanked him for it. And we had some communication, and he's written 3 books on the translation of the Bible, how to do literal translation. They're classics. If you ever want to find out what the get an accurate translation of the critical text, it's the ESV. He knows how to translate literally. He knows the principles of translation. He's probably the best writer on principles of translation there is. But he does it from the wrong text. So if you want to know what the critical text really says, get an ESV. And so after communicating with him some and having some pleasant communication, I finally broached the subject. And said, I've gotten, since we began to talk, I got your books on literal translation. I read them. They're magnificent. I said, sir, have you ever considered the possibility you're teaching people how to literally translate the wrong text? That ended the discussion. I've never heard from him since. I think he's a saved man and a great intellect, but great people make great mistakes, and he has made a great mistake. And so, by being the most accurate translation of the critical text, it's even worse than the other translations of the critical text. Because sometimes when people are translating something, they have in their mind what they read as a kid, and sometimes it's like they got it right, they get it right by accident. He just literally translates the critical text. And he said, I have an ESV, but that's if I want to know what the critical text says on something, I go to the ESV, because he has literally translated it into English, which makes it even worse than some of the other bad Bibles. God likes to, and this ought to be a challenge to all of us, God likes to misuse the talents of people. Because folks will look at them and they'll see there really is talent there. This guy's an incredible intellect, Leland Ryken. And he's an incredible intellect. And he really believes in literal translation. And he's a brilliant writer. But he translated from the wrong text. I'm sure when he went to seminary, I know where he went to seminary, I'm sure this is true, they told him, said, this is the most accurate text. And so that's what the ESV is. Yeah. Oh, and I'm sorry, shouldn't have said it that way. I believe Satan wants to misuse our talents. Real talents. but he wants to misuse them. God bless y'all.